Morning. We're glad to see you today, and glad I'm just always tickled to have the opportunity to stand before you and proclaim truths that I believe are relevant and truths that are needed. And in society, this lesson today, I hope, will be received in the spirit's intended. It's needed as much as any. You know, among favorite targets for Bible critics are some of the laws found in the Old Covenant. And we hear today, especially those who are trying to advocate for the homosexual agenda, that the Bible is a book of spurious laws and things that don't matter. And then they cite some of the unusual, in our minds, unusual laws in the Old Covenant, such as not to sow in your field or your vineyards two different kinds of seed in the same field, or not to plow with a donkey and a mule or an ox and a donkey yoked together, or not to make your clothing of mixed kinds of fabric. And to you and I, that's an unusual law, but God's law said to only use one kind, not blended. The Israelites were forbidden to use the incense that they made for worship as a common perfume. And this was so under penalty of being cut off from the people in Exodus 30 and 37. There was only one authorized use for the special incense that they made for the temple. They were not to blend the holy with the common. We have a word that's been around for a long time, the word synthetic. The word synthetic simply means something that results from synthesis or blending. Plastics today are made by blending various compounds under intense heat and pressure to form a new compound. Much of the medications that you and I take are synthesized compounds. They are blended together in such a way to provide for you and me the necessary or desired physical healing. There's even a synthetic approach to Bible study, wherein we take everything that the Bible says about a subject before we draw a conclusion about what the Bible says. That sadly is lacking in many areas because, everybody wants to have a pet verse that they want to go to and base a whole doctrine. There have been whole religions started based upon one verse in Mark chapter 16. And since the beginning of that movement, we know of these so-called preachers who died from snake bite because they didn't take what the Bible says in its entirety. They didn't synthesize everything the Bible said about a subject before they tried to start a doctrine. But you know, this idea of oneness, you know, one kind, you know, not blending seed, not blending fabric, not blending of animals in a yoke, this idea is found in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul wrote, "There is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So this idea of blending or not blending is seen in the Bible. As I've said, you know, the plastics that you and I, everything, you know, our vehicles, they got much more plastic in them than they used to, and the medications that they keep coming up with, and the synthetic approach to Bible study. These are all good things when things are blended properly. However, having said all that, let me add this caveat. When men blend God's pure will with the ideas and notions of man, we then create a hybrid that God never intended. Much of the New Testament, specifically the epistles of Paul, are written to deal with some who attempted to synthesize the Christian age with the law of Moses. The epistle to the Hebrews, the epistle to the Galatians, and various places of some of the other epistles. We cannot afford to try to synthesize God's word with man's word. We cannot compete. Man cannot compete with God's word, and it's the height of arrogance and foolishness to think that he can do that. And yet, we see myriads of denominations about us who are doing this very thing, or at least trying to. We cannot compete with God. We cannot compete with God's word. Look at Romans 11, verses 33 and 34, where Brother Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And man thinks that he can devise a system that is better than the system God created in eternity past. And then he quotes from Isaiah and Jeremiah in verses 34 and 35. He says, "For who has known the mind of Jehovah, or who has become his counselor? Has God asked any one of us for advice? Did God say, 'John, what do you think about the command I gave in Acts 2:38 to the minister Peter about being repenting and being baptized? What do you think about that, John?'" Isn't that silly? But yet man says, "Well, I don't really think that's what it means." It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. It matters that we hold God's word to be what it is, God's word, and that we obey it without blending or synthesizing it. And when we synthesize God's word with somebody else's word, then we lose our sense of the sacred. God's word is holy. It is sacred. If it's been said that modern man, you know, in the age of modernism, that modern man has denied God. Well, we live in what is now called the postmodern age. And if modern man has denied God, then postmodern man has simply tried to dismiss God. We treat God as trivial and common. And for this reason, many folks today have little sense of the difference between what is sacred and what is profane. Profane simply means something that's not sacred, common. And when we attempt to blend the holy with the unholy, we corrupt proper understanding of the sovereign nature of God and the universe. And when this happens, we no longer recognize God's perfect holiness, his perfect love, his perfect righteousness. And the only place this leads us is into further error. And we have examples of this peppered throughout the scriptures, and I want to look at a few ever so briefly. Brother Mark read for us from Exodus chapter 32, where Aaron was hoodwinked into making a molded image. He is pressured by the people in verse 1. Moses has been in the mountain for longer than they thought he should have been. And they said he's delaying. And they urge him, come, let us make gods to go before us. For this Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And so, feeling this pressure from the people, Aaron purposes with the people to create these molded images. He tells them to gather all their gold earrings and jewelry and bring them. And so the people did that. And they brought them to Aaron. And then in verse 4, he produced an idol for the people. They fashioned this golden calf in some way and had the audacity to say that this golden calf, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt. It just blows my mind that they would give credit to something that they had created for rescuing them, from bringing them out of the bondage of Egypt. An inanimate object. I'm an imperfect person. How in the world could I create something? How could I invent something? How could I fashion something that could do that for me? That is arrogant. On their behalf. That was arrogance. It was ignorance. And it was defiance of God. And Aaron perverted worship for the people. Aaron says in verse 5 that tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, and this golden calf is going to represent Jehovah God. And the Bible says that they rose up early the next day and they offered burnt offerings and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and they rose up to play. That's not as innocent as you may think. That rose up to play, that was rose up and partied. Okay? That was debauchery. But these are your gods, they said. Over in 2 Kings chapter 15, King Jotham, in verses 34 and 35, we don't know a whole lot about him, but he was 25 years old when he became the king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And the Bible says in verse 34 that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The high places, as you might imagine, were originally just hills, high places of elevation in the land. But this is where, in an effort to get closer to their gods, the people would go to the higher elevations and offer their sacrifices, whether they were pagans or regardless of who they were. And the pagans especially would go to these high places, and if there weren't any places that were higher, they manufactured a tell or a hill. And that's where they would burn their sacrifice to their idol, or where they would conduct fertility rites. And you can imagine what was involved in some of those things. They were of Canaanite origin. Sometimes they were simply open-air places on top of these hills, or sometimes they covered them and there was an altar erected or even a temple. And sometimes they were used to worship Jehovah, but most of the time, especially after the influence of some righteous people, they would synthesize, or they would try to blend worship with Jehovah, or worship of Jehovah with worship of one of their pagan deities. And even though Uzziah, or Jotham rather, he did what was right, he did some good things. However, he didn't remove the high places as some of the kings had done. And he allowed the people to synthesize or blend Jehovah with Asherah, creating a confusion between the sacred and the common. And in 2 Kings 16, verses 3 and 4, we read of Ahaz and his idolatry. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his sons to pass through fire, according to the abomination of the nations whom Jehovah had cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. So Ahaz walked in the sinful ways of the kings of Israel, even though he was a king of Judah. And in fact, he even burned his own son in a heathen ritual. Didn't just burn him, the fire consumed his son. Get what's going on here. They would offer their children as a burnt offering to their pagan gods. And yet, somehow, they would try to invoke the name of Jehovah in all of this. You know, people can do that today, and they think, well, long as I do it in Jesus' name, why, it's okay. And that's just simply not the case. We read in 2 Chronicles 28 regarding Ahaz that he failed to even restrain his people. And in fact, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 28:19 that he encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to Jehovah. And then further on, as we come back to 2 Kings 16, we read that when the kings of Syria and Israel threatened Judah, that Ahaz caved into his people and sought the help of the king of Assyria. His name was Tiglath-Pileser. And he sought his aid to help rescue Judah. And being rescued, he met with the Assyrian king in Damascus. And he saw this altar that Tiglath-Pileser and the people had in their temple. And it was a pagan altar. It was nothing to do with Jehovah. It was purely heathen and pagan and idolatrous. But he saw this altar and he became enamored with it. It was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. And so he probably has a scribe or somebody give him a pattern for this altar, this pagan altar. And he sent this pattern to Uriah, one of his minions, and ordered one like it to be built and erected and placed in the temple of God in Jerusalem. And we read in verses 10 and 11 that unfaithful to God, Uriah complied. Now here's the thing. Neither Ahaz nor Uriah questioned whether or not God would approve of such a thing. God has, you know, you read the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and it's very clear what is supposed to be in the temple of God. Now somebody's going to say, well, the Bible didn't say not to put the other idol in there. Give me a break. Well, the Bible doesn't say not to use instrumental music. Are we past those childish arguments yet? They probably thought it was just fine. Maybe they reasoned such. Well, God didn't say not to put another altar in there. Well, he didn't have to. Let's be adults about this. And after all, they were worshiping in God's temple. They were worshiping in God's name. Does it really matter if we don't do exactly what God says and if we add some unauthorized elements? Does it really matter? Let's read 2 Kings 16, verses 12 through 14. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw that the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burned his burnt offerings and his grain offering, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. And he brought the bronze altar, which was before the Lord, from in front of the temple, from between the new altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side. You see, he replaced the altar that God had specified with one of his own inventions. He is blending. He is synthesizing. That had become his God. He himself had become his God. Because it didn't matter to him what Jehovah had said. I'm going to do it because I like it. It did not occur to Ahaz that he had supplanted God. And this is what happened with synthesizers today who think they can improve upon God's word. Ahaz didn't destroy the bronze altar that Solomon had placed there. He trivialized it. And that's the danger. When we trivialize this book, when we trivialize the teachings in this book, when we trivialize the cross, when we trivialize the Lord's Supper, when we trivialize the singing of hymns, Christians, we are commanded to sing to God. Not stand there and listen, not stand there and look at the book. We're commanded to sing out of the song books. Well, we're not commanded to sing out of the books, but we're commanded to sing. We can't treat that as a common thing, no more than we can treat the study of God's Word, the Bible, prayer, singing, baptism, repentance, confession. This is a holy thing we are doing right now. And it's the same holy thing we're going to be doing this evening. And the same holy thing we're going to be doing Wednesday evening. When did God become a trivial thing? Because sometimes, brethren, as people, we manufacture our own gods when we trivialize the God of heaven, when we modify God's pattern for the church, we trivialize God. When we modify the pattern for worship, when we modify God's plan for marriage. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman for life, separated only by the death of one of the spouses. And God, because of our weakness, allowed us to divorce for one reason and one reason only: for adultery. And only the innocent party of adultery who is divorced can remarry. Any other, that constitutes an abiding in adultery and is sinful. And we trivialize God when we do it any other way. When we trivialize God, we demote God. We reduce his value in our lives. And when we do that, when God no longer has first place in our lives and we have trivialized him, then something else is going to come in and take his place. And it could be any number of things. And when we let that happen, then we have become our God. When what I care about is more important than what God would have me to do, then I have trivialized God and I have become my God. And then instead of being a member of the Church of Christ, I'm the Church of me. Able-bodied folks will forsake the assembly to watch TV, sporting events, entertain company, or some other secular thing will get our utmost attention while God gets the scraps. That's become your God.